your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Tonight's going to continue the series on the Ten Commandments. We'll be on the seventh commandment. Last week, Brother Justin preached for me, and that worked out well. We're thankful that the schedule worked out well for him to do so. I heard a lot of good things, and I have not yet heard the message, and so I will make sure to do so as quickly as I can. I'm about a week late on that. So anyways, with that, let's go into the next commandment. That's Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse number 14. An important part, though, if we're looking at verse number 14, let's start off at the beginning of the chapter as he lays out the reason for the Ten Commandments. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying," verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, he gives the premise there. He is going to talk about verse number 3, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's commandment number 1. But the basic premise, the foundation is, I am your God. And so when we get to this next commandment, the seventh commandment, is that he is addressing to us the importance of the fact that this is in light of the fact that we are gods. And so this commandment is going to be along those lines. Verse number 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In that type of statement, it's kind of an unusual statement for one big reason. In my mind, when it addresses this, he does not address, so God doesn't give a commandment specifically as we'd find, for instance, like in Leviticus 18 or 20, when going through the different laws of the scripture when it comes to immorality of all kinds. Does that mean that certain immorality is permissible? Obviously not. And so this is going to be expanded upon in other passages of the scripture, but he's laid it out here specifically about this commandment about adultery. So tonight's going to be about adultery, and about how God is against it, and why he's against it, and how do we overcome it. We live in a unique society that people are very proudly sinful. Now, obviously, people have been very proudly sinful for a very long time, but with that, people are just shouting their sins and pretty willing to speak about those things. And anyways, when we come to a passage like this, it's one of those things that while immorality is oftentimes spoken about, it's still not considered acceptable for the most part. For instance, certain studies have gone out, and they go up and down. I mean, I've seen huge numbers in different ways. But one of the consistent ones is about 80%, 70 to 80% of people, Okay, 70 to 80% of the people still believe that adultery is wrong in any circumstance. Adultery is wrong in any circumstance. By the way, that's a surprising number, isn't it? Because like things like, is God real, is still one of those highly debated numbers, and should you go to church? All a lot of good things. But when it comes to adultery, 80% of people, as far as Americans, say that it's always wrong, always. Now, my question is, like, what do those other 20% of people think? Like, it's certain circumstances, I guess, or that guy had it coming, or whatever it may be. Maybe that's what's happening. But in a general question type thing that's going on, that's something that's being said. So anyways, we remember about the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are incredibly, incredibly valuable. He's already told us, since I am your God, these are what I'm expecting of you. Now, this is powerful, by the way, because those people that would try to serve God via the Ten Commandments, hoping they could attain unto godliness and righteousness in a way that would mean that they're entirely pure by the way they've lived their lives, would demonstrate some they haven't, because they've violated the Ten Commandments in one way or another. And so they have offended, they have broken the law of God in one way or another, hence they're guilty of all, is what the Bible says. And anyways, with this, it's incredibly profitable, it's unique, and it reflects specifically the attributes of God. And so, really quickly here, the commandment is a very clear commandment. Do not commit adultery. Now, last week, the commandment being thou shalt not kill, likewise a very, very short commandment, but one that should be able to stick with you. Both of these commandments are ones that we're frequently would say, well, that's not us. I mean, I've never done this or I've never done that. Normally, there's two commandments that people will go to that will say they have. Now, as far as statistics go, about 20% of married men admit to having committed adultery. 20%. That's 1 in 5, by the way. And this just has to do with admitting it. Now we're saying that, like, oh yeah, this is absolutely 100% true. The other thing is that women are about 13% to admit it. And so with it, those numbers are pretty up there. And it takes place, obviously, all over the place. But yet, people will oftentimes say their goodness is demonstrated by the fact they've not committed this one or the previous one, the sixth one, about thou shalt not kill. And so anyways, but it is a clear commandment. In this, adultery, just to define it, marital infidelity. Marital infidelity. By the way, that's an important term. It wouldn't just be the act of committing a sin and as far as this type of sin. And I will be cautious in my language today. I know we have a lot of kids here. And so, but anyways, with that, we talk about marital infidelity or an unfaithfulness within marriage. We're talking about breaching of our marital vows with another individual, someone that's not your spouse or someone that you made the vow with. And so in this, marital infidelity is obviously an enormous problem in society, but at the same time, God is very clear about this commandment. And so there's not a lot of question in regards to what he's talking about. There is an aspect that there is a lot of temptation in this. So we ask the question, why? So not just what the commandment is, but why? Why is this commandment important? You're in the book of Exodus. Turn over to the book of Leviticus really quick. So you're in Exodus. Go to Exodus. Leviticus chapter number 18. Once you're there, Leviticus chapter number 18. Look at the first several verses. Leviticus chapter number 18. And I hear some pages still turning there, so you're not very far away. All right, so Leviticus chapter number 18, the book right after Exodus. Verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Isn't this basically what he's telling them back in Exodus chapter 20? After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. Now, I love this, by the way, because he talks about their redemption. They've been saved from Egypt, and with that, they have been brought out. But the point is still that their hearts are still reflecting what's there in Egypt. And so now there's a work, now that they've been brought out, now there's a work of what God's telling them to do, the expectations. There's something to change now that they have been brought out. By the way, beautiful picture of salvation, isn't it? Because in that, they didn't change those things that you were doing in Egypt, so then I would bring you out. You rely on me, go out. That's all it was. And now that you've gone out, you have an expectation. And so it's not that this expectation was hidden. They understood this was a holy God. But in this, when we talk about what he's talking about, we do need to change behavior because we've been brought out. That's the example that's given to us. So wherein ye dwell, this is where you come from, shall ye not do. And after, right in the middle of verse 3, after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Now, for the sake of context here, we have to remember they've been brought from Egypt. They're going to Canaan. They're in the wilderness. Now, the good thing about the wilderness is there's nobody, for the most part, there's not a lot of people to get their bad examples from because they're by themselves. Right? That's there. For instance, people talk about the purity of people back, 200 years ago. It's not that they were pure, it's just that they weren't exposed to as much stuff. There was a lot of bad stuff a long time ago. You got to think about the West, for instance. People talk about the Wild, Wild West. That was a legitimate thing. People kind of romanticize about how beautiful being out in, the open spaces and cowboys and saloons that were in every town, and you'd have brothels that were associated with them that were very common, very, very common in these places. And you have a type of justice that was kind of just dealt with without the law. And so there was a lot of bad stuff going on there. And so, but we were like, oh, so wonderful, and they were pure. It's probably a bunch of people reading their Bibles. Well, they didn't have church for the most part. I mean, most of those places didn't have church. They did have a church. Oftentimes, it would be a preacher that would share multiple cities. And so you might have church once a month, if that. In fact, there's a lot of stories of some of those preachers that would go to a certain town, and they'd be there for several weeks. And then they go to another one. And it could be 3 or 4 months before you get to church again, sometimes once a year. I have a friend of mine passed away 3 years ago. The older man, and he talked about a town that he lived in. It's kind of more rural area in Ohio, and they had church once a month, and basically everything stopped in town. This is like people that I knew personally, right? So this is literally happening. And so with that, people go to church a lot less. They're influenced by the Word of God a lot less if they're not constantly around it. And so a lot of things were happening, but the point is they've been brought from somewhere. They're going somewhere. Right now, they're in this time of wilderness, a time of preparation for what they're going to be doing. But when they're going to this new place, he's saying, you don't need to act like them either. And so they haven't seen it yet. They haven't been over there yet, but we know it's coming. And he's saying, you don't act that way. You've been brought out. And so if you see what he said at the end of verse number 3, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. And so when he talks about ordinances, we're talking about the way they do things. And they have a lot, there are certain things that are okay, certain things that are acceptable. One of the things that we're reminded of, just because something is legal doesn't mean it's okay, right? For instance, there's a store on catty corner to, like, I guess the next street over, on 34th on the corner, there's a, you know, they have the old CVS that shut down and the gas station. There's always a lot of police presence. Must mean it's always very safe because a lot of police there all the time. And then the other corner is the big liquor store. It's a pretty big liquor store. And that place is booming. I remember during coronavirus, we'd go to church and there'd be a line outside. They had just barely legalized selling alcohol on Sundays. There'd be a line outside. We weren't allowed to come here and congregate, but there's a line outside the liquor store. And so people wanted to be there. Well, does that mean it's okay because the law said it's okay? Prohibition lost? No, it's obviously wrong. And so we don't go by those ordinances. Well, the law allows it. Still wrong. And so anyways, with that, man's laws do not determine our spiritual behavior. In verse number 4, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Verse 5, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And so he's telling them, I'm the one that's laying out how these things ought to work. Now, in those things, through this next portion throughout the chapter, we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're not going to read any of it. If you're welcome to look through that, but it addresses the idea of immorality in a bunch of different ways. I mean, it talks about issues about adultery, talks about incest, it talks about all sorts of issues that would take place in regards to proper relationships, improper relationships, and so it addresses a lot of that in here. And so what he says is, because I'm telling you act a certain way, then you need to avoid these things. The other part is demonstrating here that the world's standards, as far as what's commonplace in the world, is different from God's standards. And so when a lot of these things are taking place, you should think that it should be different around God's people. This is an interesting fact. When it comes to the roughly 18% of people that commit adultery, now we're talking about 20% men, 13% women, as far as the basic statistics. So overall, combined both numbers came down to 18, because not a 50% type thing. So anyways, 18% of people that do commit adultery. Amongst people that don't go to church, or they go to church one time a year or less, which means you don't go to church, the statistic was 19%. And then for people that go to church once a week, or once within every 3 months at least, their statistic was 14%. So it's not much difference, is it? Wouldn't you think that, well, if you're a faithful churchgoer, it's probably like 5% chance, and the rest, it's 100% if you're not going to church. Well, we find out that's not the case, and so what's happening is that the church is not very different from the world. I mean, 5% is a good difference. There should be a lot more. There should be a huge difference. Now, part of that is, okay, you might ask the question, what kind of church is it? For instance, I have a friend of mine, one of my roommates in college, that went to a church, was working a lot, he was fairly faithful, but there was a number of times his wife would go because of his work schedule. He wasn't there. And anyways, in that, she would go, the church believed in drinking alcohol, so she would go bar hopping with other people from her adult Bible study group. And she eventually had an affair, and what the pastor's counsel was when she came to him in this grief of, like, I've done the sin against my husband, is that God just wants you to be happy. All right, so when we see the numbers, we see that they're not, like, very different. It could be very much because of the churches that are out there. There's some crazy churches out there. But the point is, our behavior ought to be different. Now, what this means is that the world has a system of how things go, and they permit certain things. When I was in college, I was not allowed to go to a certain gas station. I was not allowed to go to Circle K gas stations there in Florida. It was a ban that no students of Pensacola Christian College were allowed to go to Circle K gas stations. And the big reason for that was because Circle K gas stations was the only gas stations that were selling pornographic magazines there at the counter. And so it said no PC students are allowed to go there. And they would hide them, and they put stuff in front of them and stuff like that. But the point is that they had them there. So they said, absolutely not, we won't go there. And so the point is that this was legal. The world system allowed this kind of thing, and so what's happening is it's a systematic and an incremental way of trying to get people to fall into the sin known as adultery. And so with this that's taking place, we have to be very careful knowing that we are different. Adultery ought to be something that's entirely off limits for Christians. This reflects the pure and faithful character of God. He tells them the world does certain ways. The Canaan land has their certain ordinances and the way that they walk that they find permissible. Same thing with the Egyptians. A lot of it had to do with their religious systems, that they would permit these things in there and allow them and encourage them as a spiritual type of endeavor or maybe a discovery of self. And in this, he's saying, you stay away from that. You walk the way God wants you to walk because this does reflect his pure and faithful character. And so he's saying this different. I am the Lord your God. You do what I say. So a little bit of the details in regards to what this means. With this, I was careful not to say that it's just the physical intimacy part, because this clarified some in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 5. For instance, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, when Jesus is explaining some further details, the meaning or the spirit of the law is that you cannot get away with technicalities with God. Sometimes we look for loopholes. I used to lead a lot of games. I still lead a lot of games for like our VBS and kids and teenagers. But one of the things that we would find is that we'd give the games. For instance, we'd have something called Spoke Tackle. Anyone know what Spoke Tackle is? And so what Spoke Tackle is, we'd set up all people into two teams. And then you would have the guys and then the girls separated. And so you have two teams of guys, two teams of girls, two teams, and we'd break that up into two. So basically, you'd have eight spokes of these little teams, and there'd be just a small number of people in there. Each one of the spokes had both people's teams on it. And so you'd have one team, team one, team two, team one, team two, lined up and making a spoke. So you have a donut in the middle, like a inner tube, and these lines sticking out there. And then everybody would go around. You'd see these cones all around it. So just imagine a spoke, all right? Donut, spoke sticking out, and then cones around the edges. And what we do is each one of them had a number. We say the number, blow a whistle, that line would take off, it'd go run around the circle, touch the donuts, or touch the whatever it was in the center, and they win a prize for their team. Now, it's pretty simple. We tell people the rules. Okay, so name of the game is Spoke Tackle. Object of the game is to get top three in there to get points. The rules, we have to run around the cones and finish this, and you're also not allowed to, like, kill people. And anyways, with it, that means you couldn't bite. You couldn't punch, but you can push. You can elbow. You can shove. And anyways, but you couldn't grab. So you would think, okay, that's pretty self-explanatory. And then all the kids come up with certain other plans. Like, okay, well, wait a second. Do we have to go around the cone? Or can we, like, if we knock the cone over, does that still count? Well, you didn't go around. You have to go around. Well, no, but technically I did, because once a cone fell over, it worked, and one of the other guys could grab a cone, kind of bring it in, so they can help out. What about the people on the edges? If I cannot grab people or I can't kick them and bite them, can the people on the edges of the other spokes grab them? Well, no, because that wasn't part of the rules. Now, some Spoke Tackles games, you can. Okay, what if, can I then grab somebody with my legs because you were intending the arms? And they're like, where in the world? Like, this isn't a contract. We're not lawyers. We're not trying to figure out. But they find all these little caveats for how this would work out. They'd have battles about, like, well, the first person to touch it was the first person, as well as the second person, because they did two hands. So we should get 2 points for our team. No, that's not how it works. First three people. And so we're going through these things, and they're arguing about all these little details and rules, and they do this with every single game. Every single game. They want to know all the, what they're looking for is, how can we get one past the rules, and where are they missing? How can we just maybe move it around a little bit so we can get some extra points? The point is, when it comes to God, there's not going to be a point where you technically obey God and still get to fulfill the desires of the flesh. You can't do that. Oh, yeah, okay, well, I didn't commit adultery because I didn't do, and then you fill in the blank as far as what you think it is, and you remove certain parameters. That's okay. In fact, I've heard this phrase a lot before. It's okay to look, don't touch. Okay to look, don't touch. You ever heard that kind of phrase before? I hear it all the time. For Christian men, that's wicked. For ladies, likewise, wicked. We should not have the mentality, because what God is describing here is that marital infidelity is not simply the act, but literally it's going to be seen in the spirit of the act. Matthew chapter 5, when he describes when to look upon a woman, to lust after her, having has committed adultery already in his heart. This is the description, so that infidelity starts with the eyes. It's in the mind. And so this is very important. And this is, by the way, Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 5, verse 27 through verse 30 or so. And so, so you have the mental aspect of it. You have the physical. Now, one of the things that happens in a lot of adulterous relationships, I'm just being honest here, one of the things that happens is spur-of-the-moment type adulterous relationships. And this is an occasion. This is a business trip. This would be, for instance, when you find in the scriptures where somebody just gets drunk and they make bad decisions. They wake up having made bad decisions. This would be the type of thing that this is a moment, is an impulse. This isn't a long-term thing, but it has happened. So that is something that would also be wrong. With these, I've run into a number of these where I've counseled, and there's guilt and there's regret, and people come with knowing what they have done against their partner, against their spouse, and the betrayal they've committed. This is driven by the flesh. Very little meaning, but regardless, it's a very trapping event. We do see this type of thing taking place in Proverbs chapter 6 and 7. I believe this is the way it started with David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba, the scenario was the men went off to war. He's on the rooftop. There's an event. He sees her. The impulse is there. They have a relationship. And so this was something that came up on the occasion. Now, eventually, this would perpetuate into a full marriage. But the point is, she was a married woman. It was adultery. And likewise, he was a married man. And so anyways, that's the physical. There's also the emotional relationships that start off. Within those statistics, 75% believe emotional relationships is adultery. So this is not like an assessment of Christians. You ask basic people anywhere on the street, do you think it's wrong for people to have an emotional relationship if they're married with somebody else? And 75% of the people say yes. Yes, it is still wrong. It is adultery. And by the way, I said that 80% of the people believe adultery is still always wrong. That number is actually 70. I just found my statistic here. This would be office relationships. This would be relationships sometimes with neighbors. This would be online relationships, Facebook relationships, people connecting that way that they have those conversations going. There's not an actual act that's taking place, but that relationship is there. Then, of course, you have the combination of those two types of relationships where there is the emotional and the physical that's taking place. These are the ones that you're going to see that make the headlines because something has gone on multiple times. Oftentimes, people getting caught up in a lot of problems with that. They're all wrong, but you'll see when you get to that those types of relationships, where there's been basically a new relationship established while somebody's already married, that those are very difficult to recover from. I've seen one time where somebody was able to recover from that well, and even still with a tremendous amount of baggage after that because of the problem. So it's possible, but there's huge consequences. And obviously, this is a perpetual sin that's been committed, hence there are problems, consequences for sins that are committed here in this world. And so, anyways, when we consider what we're supposed to do with it, what's the solution for this? Because we know God's warning us against this. What's the solution? Because it's everywhere. And I'm not meaning to put anybody on the spot here, but I would guess within our church family, we had 126 this past Sunday, and a number of our members were not here. Within our church family, no doubt we have had that type of event take place in the household. We don't advertise it. We don't put signs up, hey, this is somebody that did something, right? Those types of things, and we feel like, oh, it's impossible. It's just what's happened. There's no way to get past this. The answer is that Jesus does give solutions for this. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 29, it says, and in same context, by the way, and if they write, I offend thee, pluck it out. Now he says, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So then he says, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. I would say that's a pretty radical solution, right? It's a very radical solution. And cast it from thee. So I love what it says there. Jesus says, take your eye out. Now once you remove your eye, are you going to just put it back in and start working fine? No. So if you remove your eye and then you throw it far away, because it says cast it from thee. That's pretty extreme. It wasn't going to help you to put it back in. But now that you're tossing that eye, you're definitely not going to get it back. You're not going to have some emergency, please reconnect it, doctor. And then, of course, he says, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. What he's talking about is extreme. These are extreme amputations. So what is the solution when it comes to this whole adultery debacle that we're facing? We make extreme amputations. Now, I'm not suggesting, okay, I got to go home tonight and I'm going to remove my eyes. I'm going to start with the one. If it's still bad, I can start with another one. Pastor said so. Well, in this, the idea is that there are decisions that we need to make, decisions that would help us in regards to these things. that when we look at the decisions we have to make, there are extreme decisions that we should be very comfortable with making. Unfortunately, we feel like we absolutely need to have certain things in our lives. For instance, if where we're seeing this problem when it comes to adultery, by the way, internet pornography is adultery. Okay, this is not something like, oh well, you know, it's just my mind, whatever. It still qualifies, especially if we can look at what Jesus is told here in Matthew 5. He's told us this specifically, to look upon a woman to lust after her. So if that's the case, understanding that, then extreme amputation of certain things in your life are okay. Because if it's anything less than removing your eyeball and removing the hand, then you've not gone as extreme as what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. And so we think, oh, well, that's really rough. And people would say, well, look, I have to have internet. To an extent. I understand a lot of the limitations. But I think a lot of times, and I found this by people that say that they have to have internet, is that they will have to have it. And the excuses they would give were things that they really could find other ways to go around it. If it's that much of a problem that you have tried and tried and tried and still you need to go one more step, even to the point where you need to get rid of internet, then do so. Oh, but life will be difficult. I'll feel primitive. I will feel like I'll be disconnected from all these. I love doing this thing. Isn't it worth it? That it would be just the loss of one thing versus the loss of many things. Loss of part of your life. And so he's talking about radical amputations, decisions that we would make. When you consider the idea of adultery, it is frequently mentioned throughout scriptures. It's a spiritual nature to that. In fact, when it comes to marriage itself, marriage is designed for a fidelity. Now, it's interesting that we feel like we have accomplished something by being faithful to our spouse. Like, okay, I'm going to choose now for a faithfulness. But the way that you look at marriage is not like, okay, now I'm going to be faithful. The idea is that you are one. And so you act in that way. And so the practical part of it is your actions. Yes, they should be intentionally continuing the oneness there, but it should be that anything apart from the oneness is that we're working hard to avoid, getting rid of those things that are removing oneness in that marriage. For instance, in Genesis, when it talks about the marriage idea, that he shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So this is what's supposed to be taking place here. So they're one now. And yes, there's a physical aspect that they're one in the physical nature of it, but also in the relationship, you're now working together, deciding together, praying together. You're laboring in such a way that's together. Think about what I do. If I'm going out and my kids, I used to always say, like, I'm not going to work. I'm going to church. I'm going to serve the Lord. But I do call it work, because I want my kids to know that daddy works, okay? So I don't want them to think, like, oh, he just sits in his office and reads. And so anyway, I go to work. And with that, we have four kids that we have a job to do in raising those kids. And my wife is actively involved in helping me be able to do my job by the care that she has for the kids, because I'm trying to make sure that I'm running the home as far as overall the burden on me. But my wife is managing that home. And so understand that we've worked together, and so we do our different jobs and what we need to do. And so with that, it's not like, okay, well, now I'm going to be faithful. The idea of the faithfulness is to simply maintain that relationship constantly with the oneness of thought. And anything that's removing that, we remove those things so that way we can continue to reunite that oneness. That will be more on a message on marriage later. But the point is that God designs marriage to have a built-in loyalty, fidelity to each other because it is one. Hosea, for instance, is one where God gives that instruction about this man that who marries someone who's a harlot. And there's adultery that takes place in that story, and he gives that picture in regards to how Israel has been towards God, been given much, and yet they continue to push away and push away, and demonstrating the great love that the husband had for his wife. Hosea, though, was actually living that out. He actually had to go and pursue this one who had been unfaithful to him. In the book of Ephesus, Revelation chapter number 2, the Bible describes Ephesus having been the one that left their first love. In James chapter 4, a very famous passage of scripture, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, he talks to them that our friendship with the world and the loyalty and faithfulness and care for all those worldly things, that is demonstrating an adultery towards our relationship with God himself as the church. And so adultery is obviously considered very strongly within Scripture, very strong language. Practically, as far as when we talk about these amputations, in other words, these severe things that we need to do to remove things in our lives to protect ourselves from the sin of adultery. I'm just going to give you a couple that are, I feel, believe, practical in nature. One is realize it's a spiritual attack. It's a spiritual attack. When we looked at the passage in Leviticus 18, he talks about the ordinances of Egypt and the ordinances of Canaan. So this is the way things go. When we consider the prince and power of the air, that's who? Satan. Satan is the prince and power of the air. So we talk about the nations that are going by the ordinances of this world. They are talking about nations that are following their marching orders from the devil himself. And so these things are designed then. We understand that there's a system for them. So we know that there is a spiritual battle that's taking place there. That's why we don't walk according to the world. The world can legislate morality one way or another. It doesn't matter to us. Because we're Christians. We walk according to the laws of God. And so warfare is not mortal. It's not against what the Bible describes as flesh and blood. Hence, we need to put on the armor of God. When we're talking about a spiritual warfare, it must be then that we put on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, I won't preach that whole message, but the idea is you suit up in a spiritual manner to go fight a spiritual battle, aware that you're in that battle, because there's wiles of the devil that are constantly attacking you. So you need to remain spiritually fit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Hence, by that method, we will have victory over adultery. Number two, remove fleshly habits. I want you to listen to a passage from Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so when we talk about this idea here, when we're doing the spiritual thing for the Lord, there's an active part as well that we need to get rid of those things that are feeding our flesh personally. Now you might be saying, well, what are those things? Because I've gotten rid of those channels on satellite or whatever. I blocked those out. I've got a good rating. I've got a good filter on my internet and on my phone. And I've got whatever other resources you might put in there. Okay, so those are not there. But what happens is we feed the lust of the flesh in other ways. For instance, we are indulgent. And we live by what we want to do all the time. We are indulgent when it comes to our sleep. Now, we joke around about sleeping. I hear people talking about, oh, I love sleep. My son wakes up periodically in the morning, just kind of refreshed, and he goes to bed normally pretty quickly. We go to lay down in bed, and he'll say, I don't want to go to sleep. 2 minutes later, he's gone, just about every single night. And then when the morning he wakes up kind of slowly, he's up, and he'll say this phrase, I love sleeping. And I did too. It's a wonderful thing. But you know what happens, though? We indulge in what we love. I'm not telling you to stop loving sleep. I'm just saying when it comes to that, you can't constantly be pursuing that. Likewise with our food, we have to be careful with that because we're indulgent because this is what we want at the moment. Relationships will take place that fall apart and people just, I'm talking about boyfriends, girlfriends, friendships, like maybe your best friend or whatever. That kind of thing takes place and people eat and eat and eat and they just pursue those things. Something falls apart in our lives. We eat and listen, those things are indulgent. These are lusts of the flesh. When you are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, according to what he says there, to fulfill the lusts thereof, that's why adultery happens. What does eating have to do with adultery? Because you're used to living for what your flesh wants. And so that way when there's a greater lust like adultery that takes place, then you give in to what you've already patterned yourself for. And so remove fleshly habits, those things that constantly indulge you. Let me encourage you to do something. This would be very, very practical. Wake up at the same time every morning. Now you might say, okay, well, Pastor, there's not a verse specifically about that. I can maybe point to some ideas on that, but if you're constantly just kind of getting up whenever you want to, one of the things you'll find is that you just kind of do whatever you want in the mornings and you kind of like have me time. The moment you wake up is still God's time. It is. And so very practically as Christian, be controlled in that. One of the things we think about, and I heard a guy actually at camp last week was talking about this, and this wasn't even a message or anything. He was talking about walking, and he said something that had nothing to do with the message. He talked about walking, that walking is a demonstration of restraint. In other words, you're not going anywhere else. You are doing one specific thing and not the other things. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, you are restraining, walking in any other way, running to, sitting down. You are intentionally doing something. So we intentionally do something like wake up in the morning. Why do I say wake up in the morning at the same time? Because you could start by giving that time to the Lord immediately. When are you going to have time with God? When is that going to happen? When I have time. In fact, I heard this, and I'm not going to knock it if you have a consistent devotional time with God at night. But for those of you that are trying to start devotions, and what you're doing is when you have time at bedtime, you live out your whole day for you, and then you're going to notch out a little bit of time until you pass out at the end of the day. So we've not really given any more time for God. We just spent a little more time awake, right? So that's what we've done. Now we're just more tired throughout the day because we spent more time. Do it in the morning. Take that time. And by the way, if you have an evening devotion time that works every single day, praise God for that. I'm not going to knock that, okay? But the idea here is this, that we're just going to like make a little extra somewhere else, bookend of the day. Then there may be a reason why you're failing at your devotions. You might say, what does that have to do with adultery? Once again, it's our own lusts. Number three, put away the distractions. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, he's speaking of these extremes here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, those three things, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. What are those things that are distracting you? Now, for us, we've been considered the idea of falling into sin. Usually, that does start in your mind. And then you're going to pursue something that feeds that mindly distraction. And then eventually, you'll pursue it with some kind of action involved. Adultery is never sudden. You might say, well, didn't you mention that impulse of... Yeah, that's true. There's an impulse. But we're talking about the impulse of action. The idea of the decision already took place in your mind a while ago. You finally brought yourself to the place where you can fall susceptible to that. And so with that, put away those distractions, those things that would constantly be driving you away. Some of you need to be more careful with the things that you're watching. Immorality, the idea of dress, even the seduction that's present there in those things, are presently constantly before your eyes, and you're like, it's not going to affect me at all. I'm very happy in my marriage, whatever it may be. The reality is you are placing distractions there, and you're loving that. For me, I remember a few months ago, the whole thing with Disney came out. You know, I'll be honest, I loved a lot of Disney movies. Not all of them. I was, in preparation for this, I was remembering about a certain movie. It was The Hunchback of Notre Dame. And it's a really religious movie. I mean, it's Catholic. But it talks about the mean Catholic guy who's trying to enforce law. And he's getting all the, what are those people called? The groups. What's that? Not monks. So they travel around. They're gypsies. The gypsies. He's trying to get the gypsies getting thrown in jail and getting rid of vices in the city. And there's this whole song just about in the middle of the movie about his great passion, that how much he lusts over this one woman that he's trying to throw in jail. And the whole song is about this sin that he has in his heart for her. Like, literally, this is a kid's movie. As a kid, I'm like, I didn't have any idea. I watched it one time as an adult. I'm like, I watched this as a kid. I couldn't believe it as far as what he was talking about, just putting it out there. You know what? Anyways, with it, there were other Disney things that I liked. And I got to thinking, like, I was hoping to take Leo to do this. And he hadn't done some of these things. And then Lane. And then I got to realizing it is not that big of a deal. Not that big of a deal. Like, I've sacrificed. It's not that much of a sacrifice. And so there's certain things we've got rid of out of our lives. And with those things, they were simply distractions. Practically here, just continue. We'll finish off with these next six. Protect yourself with boundaries. Protect yourself with boundaries. One of the things that I would highly, highly encourage amongst you Christians, this is not a Bible law. All right, this is not, there's nowhere in the Bible that says this. We could draw some principles. But let me encourage you to never be alone with someone of the opposite gender. Now, I don't mean that for just teenagers, because we have rules like that for teens. I don't mean that just for adults. I don't just mean that for married people. I mean that for all people. If you look at any relationships in the Bible between men and women, marriage is good, those not married, bad. Always. Look at any of them. Right? And so if that's the case, what's happening in the scriptures, he's, I think, demonstrating something for us. Don't be alone with somebody of the opposite gender. That means, when we think about it, two is company, three is security. Three is security that will help you. Number two, no contact, no problems. You don't touch somebody of the opposite gender, then you'll be fine. Now, what I mean by that, I remember in school, in college, We were not allowed to shake hands with girls. That was like an actual rule. I'm like, that's nuts. Yeah, it was. But you know why? Because of dumb students. That's why. Because what would happen is people were not allowed to hold hands with girls at school, and so they would shake hands with the girl that they really liked, and they would do that for a really long time. Or we're just shaking hands. And so the school's like, fine, no handshaking allowed between guys and girls. So now what they do is they stare at each other. And that's creepy. And so, amen. I hope you longingly stare at your wife, all right, guys? Just do it alone, right? Somewhere where you're not grossing me or your kids out, all right? So that's not one of the points. But the idea, though, is that when it comes to no contact, guys and girls don't need to be hugging. Physical contact is not necessary. There's times that perhaps, in a time of grief, perhaps a funeral, I'll have a woman hug me or something like that. Even at that point, we'll try to keep it as a side hug. The whole frontal hug thing, just get away from those as much as you can. With that, it'll help tremendously. You won't get in as much trouble. By the way, most of the time, girls are the ones like, what? But we're huggers. Okay, it's very true. But listen, I've had these conversations with guys, and it's very different for what they're thinking. All right, they want the hug. Girls want to hug. Okay, so that's different. Okay, so don't set that up, even if you don't believe me. So be careful with compliments. This is a big one. In Proverbs chapter 7, the Bible talks about the seductress who flatters with her words. You might say, oh, okay, it's the guys. And I see this all the time with guys, especially like college-age guys, high school guys. And there's so many ways of flirting. There's like a million different ways of flirting. And I'm getting to this with the idea of adultery. But when it comes to this, they'll flirt in different ways. Like sometimes they're just very bold, like they are the man, and they try to show the fact they're so man in front of girls. Like they will show off, they'll say something, they'll say compliments in such a way to make them feel good about themselves. Then there's the other guys that are just like the very nice friend. They want to know about what's going on with you and how they can help you and what's going on. And they want to know you more emotionally or whatever. Like they don't really care, but they're going to ask. And maybe they do genuinely care, but the point is that there's a lot of interest. And there's all sorts of different types of flirting. But you know what? This happens also amongst men and women who are married. And this is something we need to be very careful about staying away from. But it's not just men. It's not just men, because Proverbs 7 talks about the seductress. In verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And so, men and women do this. And then one last one. Listen to wisdom. Listen to wisdom. All right, so now, I think, well, what does that mean? When I say wisdom, I don't mean just like listen to the Bible. I'm talking about people that are giving you wise things. I remember an occasion. I was in the fellowship hall of a church when I was a teenager. I was 19, I think, years old, maybe 18. And so I was in the fellowship hall, and we had just ended Sunday school, and we were leaving Sunday school. And in order to go from the fellowship hall to the sanctuary, it would imagine this door would have been the door to the fellowship hall. So you go through this door, you're walking right to the front of the church. And so we would usually walk around to the back of the building and go out that way, or the front of the building, I guess, so we could walk in the back of the sanctuary. And anyways, as we were leaving, I got to talk to another girl, another college-age girl going to another college. And we talked for a little bit, and then it was getting time to start. And so we were just walking. There's nothing. I wasn't, like, trying to hit on her. I was nothing. We were literally just walking and talking. And so we come in, and just the two of us walk in together. And one of the deacons pulls me aside afterwards, and he says, hey, Leo, listen, you need to avoid all appearance of evil. You need to be careful. You were alone with this girl. We don't know where you were. The two of you came together. You guys were by yourselves. And I said, we were just walking, and we were literally just walking to church. Nothing. And I was so mad at this guy because all I was doing was walking to church. But he didn't give much explanation. But I had to think about it, and I had to realize, wait a second. Nobody knows where we were coming from. We need to be careful in this kind of thing. And so I need to listen to a guy saying, be careful. Be careful. Now here's the crazy thing. Now that happens. I've had times. I have the no one-on-one rule as well. But even that rule gets violated periodically. Sometimes they'll show up somewhere and somebody has left and I'm stuck with somebody. And so there's different situations that will take place, or sometimes in extreme and emergency situations, things happen. And I'm not thinking, oh, I violated the law of God. Well, that's not what's happening. But I am realizing something, that when it comes to wisdom, people will give you wisdom. We run away from it. In fact, I would encourage, and not at this time, but Proverbs chapter 5, if you listen, the psalm, the pro, pro, The guy's giving Proverbs. I don't know what it's the psalmist and the proverbialists. He's writing there in Proverbs chapter 5. He's telling him, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Now, he's going to talk about his wisdom and understanding all the way down to verse number 21. Now, technically, the whole proverb. But he references his wisdom and understanding and then saying to listen to the law of the Lord. Now, in other words, saying they're not the same exact thing. Now, we understand it's Bible, so it is wisdom of God. But from a father's perspective, he's given wisdom. And part of the wisdom is listen to God. Part of it's listen to what I tell you. I mean, here's a random principle here. Listen to the wisdom people give you. If you're married, listen to the caution that your wife is giving you. Oh, she's always concerned about everybody. Well, maybe. But maybe, you know what? That's wisdom that you're still listening to. That deacon, that like, you didn't understand what's going on. Now, here's a really sad thing. That girl that I walked in the church with, she ended up going a very different route, and she was after other stuff as well. She really was. And honestly, her life unraveled for a few years after that. And there was more wisdom than I picked up on at the time. Let's face it, guys. Sometimes we are clueless. We have no idea. We like compliments, and we're not really seeing what's happening. Maybe your wife will warn you, another lady will warn you. Listen to those wisdoms. All right, those are there. Stop getting mad about it. And if somebody's protecting you, listen to that wisdom. Teenagers, be careful. Protect your hearts now because you feel like it'll be fixed with marriage. It doesn't fix that. It doesn't fix it. It is something that still needs to be guarded against. Likewise, if you've fallen in this area, don't mess up again. Don't mess up again. I realize forgiveness is available, but there's always consequences for these sins. All right, that's it for tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time you've given. Lord, the instruction is both humbling. Lord, I also know it's uncomfortable for many people to talk about such a thing. And so we're asking that you would give us great protection in how we look at your scriptures and knowing that we need to be protected from this sin by you, that we would remove those things that would harm our marriages, that we would do those things that would be active to protect ourselves in order that we may be able to be more useful for your glory. And Father, I'm praying for our church that this would not be named, that sin would not be named amongst our church body. Perhaps that those things are in the past, but Lord, I'm grateful those are in the past. And I'm just asking you, Father, that you would protect this church from this type of sin. Wouldn't be present here at all, Father. And give us wisdom to help protect our membership from it. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention.